I think you read this, Dick.
There I am.
The article was on the heart of intimacy. And I think it's appropriate given Valentine's Day is coming up this week. And I'm going to reference this article sort of throughout the message this morning. But one thing they said that I really liked was, our experience of God's nearness or distance is not a description of His actual proximity to us, but of our experience of intimacy with Him. Scripture shows us that God is intimate with those who trust Him. The more we trust God, the more intimately we come to know Him. A felt distance from God is often due to a disruption in trust, such as a sin or a disappointment. And the question I want us to ask ourselves this morning, and I hope this is what you take away from the message, is, are we truly, as Christ followers, seeking intimacy with God? All right. Like I said, and we know Valentine's Day is coming up. Something about myself, I'll let you in. It might not be a secret to some of you, certainly not to my wife. I like fun facts. Like, I'm the king of, like, pointless facts and information. And my wife is, if you could see her face right now. I mean, seriously, she gets on to me because she's like, you know how many home runs Vlad Guerrero hit for the Expos in 92, but you couldn't remember to get dog food at the store. You know, that's the life I live in. I kind of feel like, have y'all seen the movie Paul Blart Mall Cop? Fun facts? It's a spiritual gift is what it is. So I pulled some Valentine's Day fun facts and superstitions. Women purchase 85% of all Valentines. No surprise there. Did you already get yours? Raise your hand. Seriously, men or women, raise your hand if you've already bought a Valentine's this year. I see a boy and a girl. We're at 50-50 right now. All right. You didn't buy it for yourself, did you, Dean? No, okay. In order of popularity, Valentine's Day cards are given to teachers, children, mothers, wives, sweethearts, and pets. Now, it didn't specifically say husbands in there, though I think sweethearts is somewhat ambiguous. It could be men or women. So I'm assuming that husbands go after pets. Which leads me to my next, and I'm glad you said something, Keith. Leads me to my next fun fact is about 3% of all pet owners will give a Valentine gift to their pet. And I'm looking right here. Yeah. Yeah, it's like 100% in your household, right? They do Arbor Day, but not, yeah. That's why I love you. I paid her to laugh at that. In the Middle Ages, young men and women drew names from a bowl to see who their Valentines would be. They would wear these names on their sleeves for 1 week. To wear your heart on your sleeve now means that it's easy for other people to know how you're feeling. The Italian city of Verona, where Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet lived, receives about 1,000 letters addressed to Juliet every Valentine's Day. Did I hear some awes in there? Did y'all write letters to Juliet this year? Was that you, Val? Okay. Some superstitions. This is kind of funny. And I thought of my wife as I read through these. It's really kind of silly. I stay in trouble. It is said that the kind of bird a girl watches on Valentine's Day predicts her future husband. I didn't even say it. I might not be any of them. All right. If she watches a sparrow, she's going to marry a poor man. Pam. Yeah. If she marries a bluebird, she's going to marry a happy man. Two for two, right, babe? If she marries a blackbird, she marries a blackbird. If she watches a blackbird, she's going to marry a priest or a clergyman. Yeah. If she watches a crossbill, I'm not even sure what kind of bird that is, she's going to marry an argumentative man. So you can't get them all. I think 3 out of 4 is pretty good. Some other quick superstitions. If an apple is cut in half, the number of seeds found inside the fruit will indicate the number of children that individual will have. Which led me to my question, Mike Gillum, how big was that dang apple that you cut in half? I'm just saying. Every day. Yeah. To be awoken by a kiss on Valentine's Day is considered lucky. If you see a squirrel on Valentine's Day, you're going to marry a cheapskate who will hoard all your money. Donnie. I'm not pointing you. I'm just seeing if you're listening.
There's a lot of squirrels in my area.
And finally, if you see a flock of doves on Valentine's Day, you'll have a happy and peaceful marriage. All right. So, and which here's how my brain works. I'm gonna be honest with you. And if you're under like 35 or 40, you might not get this reference. But when I read a flock of doves on Valentine's Day, my brain immediately went to a flock of seagulls. It did, which in turn led to me watching their video on YouTube. So that was my inspiration for today's message, a flock of seagulls I ran. I think if you watch the flock of seagulls before, like on Valentine's Day, that means your husband's going to have really bad hair. Are you all right, Hendora?
Yeah.
Okay.
I made a funny joke.
Yeah, you want to share it?
Hey,
that is funny. That is funny. I'm proud of you for that. All right. So Valentine's Day is coming up. This isn't a Valentine's Day message, okay? It's a message on intimacy and us growing more intimate and closer with our God, our Savior. But Valentine's Day, I think we can all relate to the intimacy that we're seeking as we give these Valentine's gifts to other people. Now, just so you all know, my wife said not to get her a Valentine's this year. So if I come to church next Sunday with a black eye, just know that we have it. It's recorded. Did I listen? Yeah. But why do we give Valentine's out? You know, and I looked at the history of what Valentine's mean, and there's differing opinions on it. We're not even going to get into any of that because it doesn't matter. But at the heart, I think of why we give these gifts on February 14th. Is because we want to be more intimate. We want to draw closer to the people we really care about, the sweethearts in our lives. Now, I say intimate, I'm not speaking on a physical level at all. I'm talking solely on an emotional level of drawing closer and nearer to that person. Now, one thing we really need to understand about intimacy is there's a baseline fundamental denominator, common denominator on all relationships. Come on in. Relationships. That are considered quote-unquote intimate, and it's not just husband and wife. I feel like I have an intimate relationship with Keith and Donnie, and the fact that they are my brothers in Christ, they're like my older brothers. One of y'all much older. I'm not going to point any fingers. That's a payback, Donnie. That's a payback. Yeah. Yeah. But I'm very intimate with Keith and Donnie. And you know, if I bounce ideas off of them, I bring struggles and prayer requests to them, and I know that they're there for me, and vice versa. We share that intimate brotherly relationship. I'm intimate with my wife in a way that I can't be with anybody else. And again, that's on an emotional level. Okay, she knows me, and I know her better than anyone else on this planet, and she still loves me. So there's grace abounding in that woman there. But there's a common denominator in all these relationships where intimacy is in place. And that common denominator is trust. You can't have an intimate relationship with anyone, regardless, if there is no trust. And to the degree that that trust is broken is to the degree that that relationship becomes less intimate and less personal. Does that make sense to you? Now, we try to, and again, this is from the article. I just thought it was fantastic, y'all. We try to manufacture intimacy with God. And now, make no doubt about it, God wants and desires for us to be intimate with Him, okay? It's not just saving knowledge of His grace and His sacrifice. It really is about this closeness, this intimacy, and it has nothing to do with proximity. And we try to manufacture in different ways. We try to become intimate with God through knowledge, through head knowledge, right? And we do it all the time. And listen, we need to read our Bibles. We need to be in Scripture. Because to know God intimately, we do need to know certain facts about God, certain things about God, okay? We need to understand His sacrifice, His grace. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We need to understand the truth in the gospel message. That is a part of becoming more intimate with God, our Savior, or in our relationships. It's really getting to know the other person, right? But that is not a means to an end for intimacy with God, okay? Just knowing about God, just having head knowledge about God is not intimacy. That does not replace intimacy. Another thing that the article pointed out, and I think is true, and I'm guilty of it myself, is we tend to manufacture this intimate moment with God in our worship services. You know, I like these lights. I think it looks pretty rad, if I'm being honest with you. We're talking about building a wall on a stage and all the aesthetics that come with contemporary worship style. We got the band and really talented musicians up here. But those things in themselves do not equate to intimacy with God. They just don't. Now, they will help nurture the environment with a relationship with God only if that trust in God is already there. Does that make sense? Think of it like this. A husband and wife sit down to a candlelit dinner, right? And there's a beautiful table. There's roses on the table. There's soft music. The lights are dim. It's very romantic, right? But to the degree that that couple's trust is in place or not, that's where the intimate moment will take place. It has nothing to do with the aesthetics of the meal or the table or the surroundings or the atmosphere. It has to do everything with how much those two people trust each other. And if there's a lack of trust, if there's a breach in that trust, okay, then the aesthetics of our worship services or candlelit dinner between a man and a woman cannot bridge the two. Does that make sense to you? It's all about trust. My message today, I told you, is trust, faith, love, intimacy. With love and intimacy becoming somewhat interchangeable. But what we're going to look at today that's very difficult for us in our pursuit in the Christian walk to intimacy with God is those moments when we have struggle, when we face trials. Some call it suffering. James 1, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and this isn't our main scripture, says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be made perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now that scripture in itself doesn't lead to the intimacy in and of itself, okay? But what it does too is it is a testament to the heart of the individual as they're going through these trials, as they're going through these struggles. Where's your heart when you're going through these things? We would call intimacy the experience of really knowing and being known by another person. And that's what we should strive to do in our relationship with God. Our main scripture this morning is in Mark chapter 5. I'll give you a quick second to turn there. And as we go through this, just keep that progression in mind, the trust, faith, love, and intimacy. There's a profound story. And it's really kind of sandwiched in between an event, one of the greatest miracles that Jesus ever performed on earth. Mark chapter 5. Jesus is in the height of his ministry. He's healing people left and right. He's actually on the way to the house of one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus, whose daughter was very sick and ultimately would die. She would pass away. And Jesus would resurrect her from the dead. He would bring her back. But as he's going, this is in Caesarea, and the crowds are just surrounding this man. He can't walk out in public in the streets in the city without people just swarming him. Everybody's heard of him by now, and everybody wants a piece of him. They really want to see this man, this miracle worker, this prophet that people have been talking about. But sandwiched right in between, as he's going through the street on the way to this house to see this little girl, there's an encounter with a woman. And it really is an amazing, amazing encounter. And we see at the end of it that there's a shared, intimate moment that I think the woman did not expect when she got up that morning. Let's just read the second part of chapter 24, verse 24, chapter 5. "And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Some translations call it a hemorrhage. And had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'Even if I touch his garment, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Let's back it up a moment. This woman, and I really want to paint the picture. So I've read this. I'm sure most of us have read this story before or heard it. It's taught in a Sunday school lesson. Somewhere you stumbled across this story. This miracle, okay? I really tried to focus on this woman's life, what it must have been like for this woman for 12 years to suffer with this condition. You know, some people in here maybe suffer with chronic physical ailments. And I look at my sister Gina because she suffered a horrific car accident 6 years ago. And how many surgeries have you had? 9 surgeries over the past 6 years. Lucky to even be alive. But chronic pain plagues Gina every day. It's something she lives with every day. And I'm sure there's others. Okay? Or if it's not you, it's somebody you know. Okay? We don't get away from the pain and suffering in this life. And this woman was plagued with this particular illness, this disease, for 12 years. Now, under Levitical law, Jewish law, she wasn't even allowed to be in the city around other people. She was considered unclean. So wouldn't it just been the physical disease that she had been suffering with? It would have been the separation from everybody else, the separation from the fellowship, so to speak, community of other people. It must have been devastating for her. And then she tried everything. It says that she went to doctors, physicians for years, and suffered much under the physicians. Now, I tell you, I don't blame her. You know, we need to go to the doctor when we get sick, right? And when I go to my doctor, listen, it's like confession time. Like, I don't even hold back. I sit down in front of the doctor, I'm like, I've had headaches and the sinus pain plagues me and allergies and my back hurts and my knee clicks when I get up in the morning and I don't even want to talk about my cankles. I just lay everything out. And he's really good. He'll listen to me. And when I'm done, he's like, "Mr. Townsend, you understand I'm just an optometrist." And I don't care. You're Dr. Ragsdale, aren't you? But this woman suffered much. And I can't even, you know, and I was thinking about this. Modern medicine is a great thing. I have a heart condition. I'm doing better. The medicine is fantastic. Prayer is felt. And God really has, I believe, healed me. Of this. I'm on the road to recovery for sure. Be on medicine the rest of my life, but that's okay. I feel good. There was a time 2 years ago I wouldn't have been able to stand up here and speak for as long as I have already without needing to sit down and being short of breath. Okay? If this condition, this heart condition I have 40, 50 years ago, I probably wouldn't be standing here. Medicine's advanced that much over the last, 40 or 50 years. I can't imagine the primitive approaches that these physicians took to heal this woman, or to attempt to heal this woman's particular disease. I can't even imagine what kind of suffering she must have endured. And I'm sure it was the best they had with what they had in the time that they lived in history, but that must have been horrific and painful what she experienced. I didn't even Google it. I didn't want to know. I didn't want my mind to go there. And it wasn't just the physical pain that she suffered. It was financial ruin for her. She said she spent everything trying to get help, and nothing relieved her of this. But she heard about this prophet, this savior, this radical man who was going around with this radical new message, and the word was getting around, and she heard he's coming. He's coming to my city where I live. So she starts devising this plan, right? She's letting it sink in. She's like, "Well, certainly, he won't have time for me. Certainly, I'm not going to be able to have any time, just me and him, to sit down." But she's like, "Maybe if I can just get close enough to him, right? I've heard the stories of him healing other people. Maybe if I can just get close enough to him, I can reach out and I can just touch his garment. And maybe that'll be enough, right?" And she started to develop a trust in her mind. right? And Jesus was coming. And that trust just sort of was simmering. And then it started to lead to a faith even. And I imagine by the time that morning came and the crowds are all gathered in and she's fighting through the crowds. I don't like crowds, but can you imagine if you're at a concert or some packed venue and you're trying to fight your way through the crowds, what a struggle that is. She's already sick. All right, she's hurting, she's in pain, she suffers, she's trying to fight through the crowds to get to this Jesus, right? And her faith is growing. And by the time he passes by, she sees him, there he is. The crowds are swarming. She reaches out and she just touches his garment. And then something amazing happens. Something amazing that was felt between her and Jesus. They both felt it, right? And it says, the word said, immediately the blood flow stopped and she was healed. Can you imagine? Now, Gene, I know that you still suffer, but there you've also had a lot of relief, too. You're not now where you were at one time. And those that have had suffered from other illnesses or whatever, once you finally get the relief, that's almost everything, right? Because your whole world can be wrapped around this sickness, this pain, this suffering, right? Because when you're hurting, it affects everything. I don't know if people have had like chronic back pains in here, but when your back is out, you can't do anything. Walking hurts, sitting hurts. Like, it all hurts all the time. But to finally get that relief, she would have been just completely overwhelmed in that moment, I think, when that relief finally came. And Jesus felt it too, and he turned around immediately. And he said, who touched me? Who touched my garment? He felt that power of go out. Now, make no mistake, okay, the power wasn't in the garment. Jesus didn't have this otherworldly supernatural garment on, okay? It wasn't his robe, all right, that healed this woman. It was her faith that was started with the trust that she had. And Jesus felt that power go out, and he turned around, and he said, who touched my garments? And I love the disciples. I love the reaction of the disciples. Because they just, you know, I know we got hindsight's 20/20, and I look back and I'll laugh at sometimes like, how could you guys just not get it? But I probably would have said the same thing. Jesus, you know, there's 1,000 people out here and they're all swarming toward you, and you ask, who touched me? They're all touching you, right? And Jesus never even addressed the disciples in that moment. He was focusing on the crowd. He was scanning the crowd. Who touched me? And I believe he knew. He was fully God, fully human. But what he did when he asked the question, who touched me, it was an invitation of intimacy with this woman. I believe that to be true. That was the invitation to the intimacy, who touched me? And the woman lost it. She broke down. She fell at his feet. And she's crying and she's weeping. And she just confesses everything like I do when I go to the doctor. She confessed everything. And she's weeping and she's broken. And I believe that she's just feeling a love in that moment that she's never maybe felt before. It doesn't give the scripture doesn't say if she was married, if she had kids or anything. It just says she suffered from this disease. But I got to believe in that very brief window of time when the healing occurred and Jesus turned around and invited that moment of intimacy with her. I believe that there was a love that was forming there that she maybe not have ever felt before that. And then Jesus looked at her. And I imagine it like this, that she's at his feet and then he just kneeled down and got on her level. That's how I imagine it. The Bible doesn't say. But then he addresses her in a very, very intimate manner. He called her daughter. That's relational right there. That's not spatial. And that intimate moment didn't have anything to do with the fact that they were face to face, and had everything to do with how he addressed her. And he said, daughter. He said, daughter. Look back to Jesus' first miracle. What was it? He turned the water into wine, right? And his mom kind of called him out before. And what did he call her?
Woman.
He said, woman. Now, we look back, if you study that, it wasn't as rude or abrupt as it sounds to us now in our culture, but it certainly wasn't personal like this. He didn't say mom, right? But this woman who has suffered, whose faith made her well, he referred to her as daughter. And that was an intimate moment that I'm certain that woman had no idea, couldn't even fathom that was going to happen for her that day. All she had was faith, and she acted on her faith. The trust born of the faith turned into love and then an intimate moment with her Savior. And that's where we're at. God desires that we draw near to Him. And God isn't impressed with our feats. He's not impressed with our good works. He's not impressed with our knowledge. He's not impressed with the aesthetics of our worship service. He's impressed with our faith. And he told this woman, it's not, he said, daughter, it's your faith that made you well. Go in peace. And we get to that point, we surrender our lives to Christ. And we're living and we're growing in our faith. Then we're going to have those intimate moments. And now listen, the flesh is going to rail against this, okay? We don't want to suffer. We don't want to hurt. I know Donnie and Gina struggle with Gina's physical condition because of the car crash. But what it does is it provides an opportunity for you to become more intimate with your Savior. Intimacy with God often occurs in places where we must trust Him the most. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But what we need to understand, too, is the greatest opportunities for a testing of our faith and intimacy with God is also the means for the greatest joy we'll ever have. And I'll tell you now, I'd rather have suffering in this life if it draws me closer to my Savior than go through this life unscathed. That's where I am. That's where I desire my faith to be. And that's what we should as Christians do as well. I'm going to pray for us. And I think it's entirely appropriate this morning that we take communion. Because Christ suffered much for us. So we could have these intimate moments. So we can be close and drawn to God. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your message this week. I thank you for your sacrifice, Father. I thank you for your love and your grace, Father, that I pray abounds in my life and abounds in the lives of your church, Father. We need you. Even when we think we don't need you, we have it all covered. We need you, Father. We're all going to face trials. Your word says, count it as pure joy when these trials come because it produces a steadfastness that otherwise wouldn't have been there, Father. And I pray and I humbly beg that we can have those intimate moments with you, that we can know you more today and tomorrow than we did yesterday, Father. And if it means that we're going to face these trials, then I say bring the trials on, Father, because our relationship to you is the most important thing that we'll ever face in this earth. Father, we love you, and we thank you, and we need you. You are our Savior and our God, Father, our Redeemer and our Healer. And to you we give all praise and glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.
We come together today as your children, Lord, seeking a more intimate relationship with you. Lord, there is nothing more intimate than the communion with you. Lord, as we partake of this bread which represents your body that was broken for us, beaten and hung on a cross, you built the bridge that separated us from you. We were separated from God, and you built the bridge that gets us there. And you built it with your own flesh and blood, Lord, so that we could have that intimate relationship with you. Not just a creature and a creator, Lord, but a father and a son, a daughter and a father, Lord. And we thank you for that. Lord, I ask that you bless this bread that we're going to pass around, Lord, that we feel your presence in our life through this. Lord, that we draw closer to you in that relationship that you crave from us. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Jesus said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this as oft as you will in remembrance of me."
In this last song, Donnie and I will be up here. If you're in a place right now where you feel distant from God, you haven't felt that intimacy, listen, there's no condemnation in Christ. There's no condemnation here. If you need prayer for anything, thank you.
Holy